Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Genesis. We're going through the book of Genesis at the moment, with a few breaks here and there. It takes some time, but it's a wonderful book. Genesis is the book of beginnings. All the things that happen in Genesis happen throughout the whole Bible, and Genesis is the Bible in miniature. It's the foundation of many things and the start of some good and bad things. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read from the New King James, Genesis chapter 4, the whole of chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. So turn in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 right through to 26. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech seventyfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, the first thing I want you to do is to turn back with me to the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 3. I want to read verses 7 and verse 21. Verse 7 of Genesis 3 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, God rejected Adam and Eve's attempt to cover their nakedness and shame. We covered that last time. The fig leaves covered their nakedness, but their hearts were still full of sin. God wanted to teach Adam and Eve that they could not do anything outwardly or inwardly to remove the sin problem. Only God could supply clothing that was acceptable to him. Therefore, God killed an animal and provided clothing for Adam and Eve. Now, this was a graphic illustration of the fact that sin brings death. Adam and Eve had never seen death before. Must have been an awful experience for Adam and Eve to actually see an animal being killed. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal being killed, but it's an awful experience. We're not told of the conversation that went on between God and Adam and Eve, but we do know that they would have fully understood that an animal had to die that they might be clothed. We now move on from life in the Garden of Eden to life in a fallen world. No longer is everything beautiful and good, but everything now in this world is tainted with sin. Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience to God, influenced by the serpent. Adam and Eve now had a sinful nature, and this sinful nature would be passed down to any children that Adam and Eve would have in the future. And God placed the flaming sword at the entrance so that Adam and Eve could not return to the Garden of Eden. Now, in chapter 4, there are two main things that we're going to look at this morning. The first is man's attempt at religion, and the second is the first murder. Let's first look at man's first attempt at religion in verses 3 to 7. In verses 1 to 2, we're told that Adam and Eve had two children. Their names were Cain and Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to God. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat to God. When you see that word, and of their fat, there's an indication there that it was a sacrifice. And our text tells us that this incident happened in the process of time. Now, as I examine this Hebrew word, it actually means in the end of days. And one Jewish scholar by the name of Fruchtenbaum, which is Hebrew for fruit tree, says that the Hebrew word means at a specific appointed time. Okay? At a specific appointed time. He goes on to suggest that there was a fixed time in which the offerings were to be offered. In other words, God had arranged a prescribed time for the offerings to be made. Now, if this were the case, then it wouldn't have been the first time that Cain and Abel had offered sacrifices to the Lord. We're told about this time, but not told about other times. Also, God would have instructed about blood sacrifices as an atonement for man's sins. There was plenty of time for God to communicate that. And the text tells us that God respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. Okay? Why? The question is, we need to ask is why? And it's a difficult one to answer, but it's actually very simple and very clear. We need to fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and I'm quoting from the New Living Translation, which is a very simple translation. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, it was by faith, that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So it's clear that Abel offered a sacrifice to God by faith and Cain did not. The question we need to ask here is, faith in what? The simple answer is faith in what God had instructed them about animal sacrifices. So from what God taught in the Old Testament about animal sacrifices, we can be clear that Abel had faith in God's prescribed method of forgiveness of sins. And it goes on in Hebrews 9 verses 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Leviticus 17 verses 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." Why? "To make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." So the concept of a blood sacrifice in those days had two aspects. First, there was the aspect of substitution, and secondly, the aspect of atonement. So normally, a person would die for his own sins. But now, based on certain future events, God was saying that he would accept an innocent animal's death in man's place as a substitute. It was a life for a life. The innocent animal dying in the place of the guilty person. The sacrifice pictured the law of sin and death being obeyed and justly being fulfilled. The second aspect of the blood sacrifice was atonement. God said that the blood would make atonement for sin, and the word atonement means covering. So the shed blood would cover man's sin. Therefore, when God looked at man, he would no longer see his sin, because his sin would be covered. Man would be viewed by God as righteous and therefore acceptable to God. The relationship would be restored. Man would still die physically, but the eternal consequences would no longer apply. That is separation from God forever in the lake of fire. So through faith in God, as illustrated by the substitutionary death and atoning blood on the altar, man would find forgiveness of sin and be in a new relationship with God. So to answer the question, why did God reject Cain's sacrifice? We can say that Cain was wrong in two ways. His actions revealed that he didn't really trust God. And secondly, Cain failed by doing things his own way. I'm going to repeat this because it's very important. God does not accept personal ideas on how to get right with him. God does not accept personal ideas, whatever they might be, on how to get right with him. Cain had the best intentions, but his sincerity was not enough. It did not bridge the gap between man and God. Cain was doing his own thing. He felt that he knew better than God what was right. On the other hand, Abel offered the kind of sacrifice that God had commanded. This was an innocent animal dying in his place, shedding its blood. Abel deserved to die for his sin, but God in his mercy allowed the animal to die in his place as a substitute. As Abel placed his sacrifice before the Lord, he was trusting in God to keep his word. That was to send a deliverer to save him from sin's awful penalty. Now, it's doubtful if Abel knew how the deliverer would accomplish this role, but it is clear from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that Abel was trusting in God for the solution. So Cain was the first person to introduce religion, and religion is always man's attempt to get right with God. If you have a look at all the religions in the world, it's man's idea, man's attempt to get right with God. However, there's only one way to get right with God, and that's God's way, not man's way. This is why Cain is mentioned in the book of Jude in a negative example of somebody who rebelled against God. So the evidence that we have for this is contained also in the New Testament. So we turn now to fast forward into the New Testament, and we discover that God has done away with animal sacrifices, and instead he has provided his Son as the once and for all sacrifice to provide forgiveness of sins. So Jesus Christ died in our place that we might be set free from the wrath of God upon us. So if you try to come to God in any other way except through Jesus Christ, God will not accept it. You will be rejected, just like Cain. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's no other faith, there's no other way that you can be forgiven for your sin. If you try to come in any other way, then you will be rejected just like Cain. Verse 7, God gave Cain an opportunity to repent, but it seems that he didn't like God's way of doing things. So what happens when people start rebelling about God, against God's way of getting right with him? Well, they usually try and destroy God's people because it's too convicting. Most people today want to change God to be a better God. It's not in the translation. This is just something that I've been reading this week, that a lot of Christians today aren't happy with the God of the Bible. So they want to change the God of the Bible to be a different kind of God who will accept sin in the lives of people. We have today gay marriages. We have all sorts of things in the world today that's not acceptable by God in the Bible. So people can't change the Bible because the Bible's always been there. So they want to change God. They want to have a different God, a God that puts up with sin. But the Bible is very clear that God hates sin, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed for sin. And there's no other way to change God. There's no other way to get right with God but to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we come to the second main theme in this chapter, and that is the murder of Abel. This is the first recorded murder in the Bible. Didn't take very long, did it? Out of the God of Eden. So we're told that as a result of being rejected by God, Cain decided to murder his brother Abel. And in verse 9, God spoke to Cain. He said, where is your Abel, your brother? And he replied, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, he said, am I responsible for knowing where he is all the time? Now, by saying these words, Cain was not admitting his sin of murder, and he was challenging God. If Cain had confessed in sin, there would have been opportunity for forgiveness, but he didn't. And in verse 10, God reveals to Cain that he knows all about the murder of Abel. In the same voice it says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's quite a powerful verse, especially for believers who have faith in God's method of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. This is quite an encouraging voice, a verse. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now this teaches us that for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is not the ultimate end. Abel was killed, and yet his blood cried out to God. There was a kind of a relationship going on there. In Psalm 116, verses 15, it says, precious is the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Abel was precious to God, and one day he would be raised from the dead. But in the meantime, God proved that he was the God of Abel even after his death. And in verse 11 to 15, we have Cain's punishment described to us. It's interesting that Cain recognizes the severity of his punishment in four ways. Verses 14, Cain realized that he'd lost his livelihood in farming. No, he was not able to be a farmer anymore. He wasn't able to produce anything from the ground. Secondly, Cain realizes that he was going to lose his fellowship with God. No longer was he going to be able to have fellowship with God. That was his punishment. Thirdly, Cain would have no permanent home in verses 14. He was going to be a wanderer, a vagabond. He was always going to be traveling around. And the fourth thing was that Cain would be in fear of his own life, verse 14. And yet, God was still merciful to Cain. In verse 15, it tells us that he set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God didn't introduce capital punishment for murder until Genesis chapter 9, verses 6, where it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So we must remember that in God's eyes, murder is always wrong. And the main reason is explained in the text that I quoted. When a man or a woman is killed, something unique is destroyed. A life that will never be repeated is eliminated. So to destroy a person is to destroy something that God made like himself. It's actually to mock the creator. So if you entered a private art gallery and smashed up every picture you saw, not only would it be a mindless destruction of vandalism, it would destroy something that the artist had created. It would be an insult to the artist himself. So to destroy a human being is to smash the image of God. Murder is always rebellion against God. You're destroying something that God has created. And in verses 16 to 24, we have some details about the family of Cain. It appears that his descendants continued to rebel against God. Verses 23 to 24, one of Cain's family actually boasted about killing a man for wounding him. We have our first example there of Hebrew poetry. So, as we come to the end, we have two pieces of good news as the chapter finally finishes. The first bit of good news is that Adam and Eve had another son and named him Seth, and we're told that Seth was another seed in order to replace Abel, whom Cain had killed. And we're told in chapter 5, verses 3, that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And if we follow the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, we'll discover that through the family line of Seth would come Jesus. Seth would be related eventually to Joseph. So in spite of the murder and all the problems, another child arrived and God was able to start the process of sending that seed, and down through the years would become Jesus Christ. So the beginning of that line, which was uninterrupted. And the second piece of good news is at the end of verse 26. We're told that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, why is this good news? Because the original Hebrew translation makes it clear that men were calling out and proclaiming the name of God. It's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 12, verses 8, and I'll read that verse out to you, Genesis 12 and 8. It says, talking about Abraham now, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Then he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." And it's also repeated in Genesis 13, verses 4. So what we have here is the beginning of public worship. So there would have been certainly prayer and praise and thanksgiving. So that's why we worship God. We're continuing to call upon God's name, to declare his name. Well, it's quite a difficult chapter. Chapter 4, it seems to be all bad news, rejection of religion, only trusting in the blood of an animal, and somebody getting murdered. That seems very sad. So what can we take home this morning and apply to our lives? Well, I'm going to focus really on religion, because I believe that that's a key thing in Japan and in our world today. The first thing I want to do is to tell you that religion can never change the heart of men and women. Religion, whatever that religion is, will never change the heart of men and women. And the reason is that religion is a defiance on God's prescribed method of salvation. So you can worship at a Buddhist temple, you can worship at a Shinto shrine, you can give money to these organizations, however, your heart will never change, and your standing before God, the Creator God, will never change. And there are millions and millions of religious people all over the world. They're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And the one thing that they cannot testify is that their heart will never change through being religious. So, religion is the big problem. Nothing will change your heart or standing before the great Creator God of the Bible. Following any religion, whatever it might be, is going man's way. That's the way of Cain. And it is man's way of rejecting God and substituting it with something else, with another way. We're not going to go God's way, we're going to go this way. And God will always reject man's way of being acceptable to him. So you can start a new religion and you can get millions of people to follow you, but God in the end will reject you because that's man's way. Man's way will always end in death, death to the body and death to the soul. However, God's way will always end in life, the resurrection of the body and life in the soul now. We can know peace in our hearts with God now. However, we've got to come to God through God's method of dealing with our sin. We can't make up our own idea of how to deal with sin. We have to come to God and ask him how he's going to deal with our sin. We can't change our hearts. Only God can change our heart. We can't change our standing before God. Only God can make those changes. He created us. Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to know where the way is, follow Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. If you want to know the truth, listen to what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want real life, you have to believe in Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So no one can get to God, no one can be right with God unless they come through Jesus. So the only way to be forgiven for your sins is to put your faith and trust clearly in Jesus Christ. God, at great cost, sent Jesus into this world to deal with one thing and one thing only, and that was for your sin and my sin. That was the reason that Jesus came to deal with sin. It was his sacrifice that provided for our forgiveness. Yes, he died in our place. He was our substitution. He died instead of us. It's only by the grace of God that we can become righteous in his sight. We can't do anything to get right with God. Jesus has already done it. But we do need to realize our own sin before God. We do need to say sorry, we need to repent, we need to turn around and go in another way, and we need to receive his forgiveness. So, whatever you do today, if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Savior, today may be the opportunity that God is giving you. If you're going your own way trying to get right with God, it will end in rejection. You have to go God's way. And God's way is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.